God is faithful. He's trustworthy. You can cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Amen?
Amen.
You can sure throw them on Him. There's not anything He can't bear. Not any question He is threatened by. You can throw it on Him. He's the best person in the world to go to anyway, to bring it all to. Anything you have. Amen?
And I was at the table last night, and I told Keith, I said, I wanted God refined jewel. I said, I ought to be a jewel by now because I've been refined.
And the thing about it, as long as we have breath, He's constantly refining us.
Amen.
That's going to be one of those things. Sometimes the trials are much more challenging, and sometimes they're not as challenging. But nonetheless, they don't have any value unless He's in it with us. And He's shepherding us through it. And even if we go into something that He didn't lead us into, that still doesn't turn out to a waste. When He gets involved in it, He then works everything together for the good. That's the glorious thing about walking with Him. He uses everything in the disciples' life for the good of us and for His glory. There is not a time that is wasted. And oftentimes what is seen as a hard, challenging, terrible thing in our life is seen by God as a good thing because of that refining process. We've watched in Judges Sunday morning. We talked about that. We didn't have a service Sunday evening, but we talked about how God tests that generation that didn't know how to battle. And that those battles that He's referring to are what we would know today as a battle in our lives with our own flesh. You know, those nations that they were conquering and overcoming. We've looked at before how Deuteronomy 20 talked about them. That any nation outside of the promised land, they didn't have to annihilate them, but they were not to serve them. But those within the promised land, those within the land of Canaan, you know, those Canaanites, those Hittites, those Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, they were to annihilate, not let any of them breathe, because if they didn't, they were going to be snares and traps and thorns that would cripple them in their journey, will pull them away from the things of God, because He says what's going to happen if you mingle with them, you mix with them, you're going to give your sons and your daughters to them, and they're going to carry you away. Well, Judges is that picture there. They didn't overcome all of them as a plan. God says, I'm not going to let you conquer the entire land, because if there was nobody left in it, the beast would be too numerous. The land would be too much for you as a nation to conquer. It's too much, too big for you. You're too few. So I'm going to leave some of them around so that they help you maintain the land until you grow and become large enough to actually occupy the promised land yourself. And then in Judges, He tells us there was a generation that didn't know God, nor the ways of the Lord, nor had they known any battles. So God used these nations to teach them how to have conflict and how to war and how to fight. He trained them. He tested them. And anytime God tests us, He teaches us. And then He tests what He teaches, proves us, refines us, to determine whether or not we're going to trust and follow Him, or we're going to go and be self-servient and we're going to fulfill the desires of our own flesh. Are we going to fuel our flesh? Are we going to fuel our folly? Are we going to act like a fool and believe our way is better than God's way? There's always tests going on. No different than when Gideon. Remember, there was a test. God said, I'm going to test the people for you, Gideon. The people had no idea they were being tested, did they? And now what am I talking about? That's when they went down to the watering hole. Remember, God was reducing the army down. They had 32,000 servants. And He says, the first thing you need to do, you need to ask, who are you afraid? fearful of fighting. Those that are afraid, tell them to go home. You don't need them with you. All they're going to do is mess you up on the battlefield. They'll get out there and you're going to have to deal with them as much as deal with your enemy. And you don't need to be dealing with them. You need to be fighting the enemy and not trying to deal with cowards. So whoever's afraid, tell them to go home. There's no need to show up. And how many went home?
22,000
tucked tail and went home. God said, get them out of the way right off the bat. Okay, they did that. The next thing he says, what? I'm going to test them. I'm going to test them for you. They didn't know they were being tested. He said, go down to the watering hole, and those that lap up the water with their tongue, reach down in the water, pick it up, and drink it, and then those that get down on their knees and drink it. Those that got down on their knees, got down in the water, drank it like that, he said, send them home. So he sent them home. How many did he have left? 300 men to fight what? Some hundred and something thousand. Some hundred, I think 135,000. 300. 135,000. So they were being tested. They didn't know they were being tested. Now, there was no problem, no sin in this and how they was drinking. But God was proving them. He was testing them for somebody else. Just like there's times in our lives when God does that, helps us out with things. He says, I want you to pay attention to this or this group or that group of people or what they say or don't say. And He gives us confidence to connect with a certain group of people or a certain type of people or a certain thing or a certain ministry that He's already said, if they do this, that's not the people I want you to walk with. If they do this, that's not the people. There's always, they don't know they're being tested, but sometimes God puts us all in test, and that's just the way life goes. We're being tested all the time. All the time. And we're always battling our flesh. There's not a time we're not battling our flesh, just like there was not a time they was not going to have to battle these men in the promised land. And that's the picture of it. Our flesh is always wanting the surface. Show out. It wants to be prideful and push against the things of God, but thankful for the Spirit of God that fights against it. Amen. And then the precious Word of God. But there's a phrase. There's a phrase in chapter number 7. Look in verse number 2, I believe it is. That just always puzzles me. I every time I read it, it's one of them you don't expect when you read it. We just often look at it from the other side. But in verse number 2 of chapter number 7, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me. That little phrase, too many for me. You would never expect God to say something's too many for him. If you're looking at it at the wrong angle. Now, God tells us why he does this. They're too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. For fear, Israel claimed glory for itself against me. Don't, I would circle that word against, and phrase out too many for me. Notice that. God says, number one, I'm giving the Midianites into your hands. This is the Lord's battle. God's going to give the victory just like when He fights. How does God fight when He fights? What Zechariah tells us. When the Lord, He will, as the Lord fights, how does he, when the Lord fights, how does He fight?
Not by might, not by power, by my Spirit.
By His Spirit, but when He fights, He always wins. God never not wins. Amen. He always wins. He how does He fight? He fights triumphal. He always fights triumphal. Matter of fact, go look in Zechariah. Let's just look at that phrase. Zechariah is toward the end of the Older Testament. Find Haggai, Zephaniah, Haggai. You'll come to Zechariah. Look in Zechariah 14, I believe it is. 14. It's either 13 or 14. This is speaking of a day when all the nations come against Israel. You could remember this. Pam, you're talking about trials and going through troubles and some of the hard things. Sometimes it's just so overwhelming and beyond our capability. You know, people tell you God won't put anything on you that you can't bear. Well, don't believe them. And that's a misunderstanding of what God says. He will put things on you that you just can't bear. And there's intent to that, though. He wants to put things on us that we can't handle. For what reason? Why we got to do that? For us to totally be at the end of ourselves, if we could pick it up and run with it, what would be any use to Him taking over in that? And that's the idea. He does put things on us that are overwhelming. And you could always use this phrase. You could say it every day of your life, no matter what you got to face. God never considers the odds. God never considers the odds. We in the natural, we look at numbers. We look at strengths. We, in this natural plane that we live in this world we function, and we got to remember, as believers, we function in two planes, the natural and the supernatural. In the natural world, numbers make a difference until God gets involved. When God gets involved, numbers are irrelevant. That we have to remember that. Skills play a part in this natural world. But when God gets involved, that's not necessarily the case. Those who have more, better, stronger, smarter, more skilled, are often what we see as the impossible. God makes the impossible possible, and what was possible for them, He makes it impossible. Praise God. Amen. That's why He never considers the odds. So we operate in both realms. That's why Proverbs would say this. Proverbs says that a man's gift, his skill, his abilities, brings him before noble, mighty men. That is saying that somebody that's really good at something will be brought before kings and things like that because of their skills. But that's in the natural. But in the supernatural, God can show favor and elevation and get you in a place that your skills didn't get you to. That though God can enhance your abilities and your skills, He just never considers the odds. So when all the world is going to come against Jerusalem and the odds are completely stacked against them, what should be possible for the nations will become impossible. And what is impossible for the Jew in that day will become possible. Why? Because of God, the difference maker. 14:1 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather what?"
All the nations.
God's going to gather who?
All.
Who gathers them?
God
gathers them together. So if God's gathering them, and He's behind this, there's no need to fear. Amen? All the nations, not just a few. Now, we're not talking about Iran hating Israel, or the Palestinians shooting their rockets, or the Syrians, or those over in these countries that just despise Israel. We're talking about God's going to gather China, Russia, the United States. He's going to gather them all against Israel at one time. The odds are drastically stacked against them. But watch. "The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people," and we know who the remnant are. There's a remnant. Y'all can say, God's always got a remnant. God's never not without a remnant. He's always preserved for Himself a remnant. "But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Verse 3. "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations," in this phrase here, "as He fights in the day of battle." As He fights in the day of battle. And you can just write out beside that, how does God fight in the day of battle? He fights victoriously. He fights triumphantly. God always wins. I've been up to Scuba a time or two at some sporting events, and they play that song. What is that song you hear them play all the time? I mean, it's loud, but it says, "I always win, win, win." You hear that? You know that phrase, win, 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 win? Well, that's not the case for everybody, but it is the case for God. He always wins. He will fight victoriously in that day. I think there's another section in here that tells us something else in regards to, look in chapter 12. Look in chapter 12, look about verse number 7. This is great encouragement. Why? Because this applies to where the people were in Judges. Remember, when God fights for you, you win. When God fights against you, you what? You lose every time. Verse 7 of chapter 12 says, "The Lord will save," that is, deliver, "the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble." Have you ever been feeble? You ever been weak where you just was weak, feeble, you can't do, you couldn't do? Feeble. Feeble now. "The one who is feeble among them in that day when God fights for them, that man shall be like what?" Oh, man. Oh, David was something, wasn't he? Man after God's own heart. What did David do to that giant? He sank a stone where? Who fought the battle? David went into that battle knowing that God was going to give him the victory. And he says, "Even the feeble shall stand with great courage and confidence and not consider the odds." David didn't consider the odds, did he? Remember they kept telling him, "Don't fight this giant. This giant's been fighting all his life. You're just a young lad. You've never fought anybody like this before." And what did David say? "God delivered me from the mouth of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He's going to deliver this giant. This giant, I'm going to take this giant's head off today." And what did that giant? Giant said, "Boy, you're just like a flea on a dog. You ain't nothing." Saul said, "Don't do it, David. You can't do it." What did he try to do? He tried to put his armor on him. David said, "I've not tested that. I know what I can do with that slingshot." And he went and gathered how many stones out of the brook?
Five.
He gathered five. Why do you think he gathered five?
Because he had four brothers.
Goliath had a couple brothers. He took some more bullets with him. You know what I mean? He knew that if he took down Goliath, there was a good chance he was going to have to take down the other four. So David wasn't just prepared to kill Goliath. He was going to take the head off of all five of them that day. And he really believed that God was gonna give him the victory. Amen? So he reminded everybody else of God's grace and glory and victory. And that's what he says. "Even the feeble in that day, the bent over, cane walking man, woman, boy, or girl that don't have the strength to barely stand up is all of a sudden gonna have supernatural courage and confidence and ability to fight." He says, "The feeble shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like who?"
God.
Oh, man. What you talk about? How does God fight when He fights? Victoriously. So the house of David are going to fight victoriously, triumphantly in that day, like the angel of the Lord before them. When the angel of the Lord shows up, 180,000 soldiers meet God overnight. Y'all remember that night in Israel when Hezekiah and them looked over and peeked over the next morning? They were threatened they was going to overtake them and kill them all. Well, the angel of the Lord come through the camp that night, and 180,000 soldiers, the next morning they looked out, they was all laying dead. "So the house of David shall be like God, the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." So those folks in Judges' day that God was teaching how to war And God told Gideon, "Gideon, you got too many for me. Not too many that I can't defeat them, but you got too many that if you do defeat them, the people are going to take credit for it. So I got to strip you down. I got to strip you. I got to take your best resources from you. I got to get you down to nothing, so that when the victory comes, just like David, you're going to give me glory for it."
Amen.
See, that's the key. David was a man after God's
heart.
He gave glory to God. He didn't take credit for anything. Anything he had, anything that was given to him, anything that he built, what did David keep doing? He pointed everybody to the Lord.
Amen.
He was a tree of righteousness. And that's what we see here. If you look back in Judges, those are some good passages. They encourage us to remember that we don't have to wage war on our own. Matter of fact, we want to be shepherded into the battle. We want to be undergirded by the Lord. We want to put on the armor. Now, I can't expect to go out and fight a battle if I'm not prepared for the battles the way God told me to prepare for the battle. If I want Him with me, I've got to submit to Him. I've got to submit and resist the devil in the fear of the Lord. I've got to put on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the shoes or the sandals, the preparation of the gospel of peace. I got to take the sword of the Spirit and be ready for the battle. I've got to have that belt of truth wrapped around me just to know that I am in a conflict. I am in a war, and I am dependent on the Lord to battle for me. But that phrase there in verse number 2, that He doesn't ever consider the odds of Judges chapter 7 verse 2, "For there are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, for fear Israel claim glory itself," what? "Against me." Now, it's a sad day when you win a battle, but the battle you win, God won it for you, but you was against the Lord in receiving glory for it. That's just a dangerous place to live, isn't it?
Wow.
He says, "For fear Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has delivered or saved me." Verse 3, "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying," which is God's already told them this, Deuteronomy 20, He said, "If there's anybody afraid, send them home. If anybody's been married within a year, send him home. He don't need to go fight. He needs to stay home with his wife. He needs to make his wife happy. They need to have children. He needs to prepare his ground. He needs to do all that stuff. Send him home. He don't need to be fighting. Let them turn back." Verse number 3 at the end, "And 22,000 people returned and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon again, the people are still too many. They're too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them there for you." Too many. So think about this for a moment. For God to be gracious to them, what did he do? He stripped them of their best resources. He put them in a potential stressful situation. Took any dependence upon themselves away so that He could do a mighty work among them. We got to remember that. Sometimes we look at things all the wrong way. We think that either society is taken, or this has happened, or that has happened, or it just happened by chance, when oftentimes it's God taking things, removing things out of our life, taking things away from us for our good in His glory, that He could be mighty gracious to us. So the taking away is just as gracious as the battle, as the victory. So taking away these 30 plus thousand soldiers was actually a work of grace that God was doing. But that work of grace put them in a position where they could look at themselves and their weakness and then start focusing on what they don't have rather than what God is doing with them, with the little that they do have. So think about that. Sometimes we can, this Jesus, for example, how many close companions did Jesus have that he would gather with on a consistent basis that made a world of difference worldwide that you and I get to celebrate the good news of the gospel today? We had 12 and one of them was a devil. You know? Just 12. 12 men that he poured into. Now, he taught a lot of people and a lot of people sought him, but we're talking about people that he invested in, spent time with, that came to him afterwards when everybody else was gone and said, "Help me with this. I want to know what you were talking about when you said this." And spent time, just 12 of them. And boy, those 12 men, with his help and power, have spread around the world. And we get to enjoy what we get to enjoy in the kingdom of day because 12 men took him, or 11 men took him at his word. Amen? Amen. So when you look and you think, man, they are short in number or small, God never considers the odds, right?
Right.
And there's times when God will take away to do a mighty work so that when it gets done, you can't help but say, "We surely didn't do that. God did it." Amen? God brought us in. God brought us through. And He's bringing us out through that. So He never considers the odds. Praise the Lord for that. Gideon had too many soldiers, too many to give him the victory. Because no doubt they'd take credit for it. They'd take credit for it. Sometimes we give credit to things that we shouldn't give credit to, that we should be giving credit and glory to God over. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Too many things. Anybody want to add anything to that?
I found it. Not only did he own 300 men, they didn't have swords, as far as I read. They just had a jug with a lamp in it and a trumpet.
And they had a light, clay pots that the light was in.
Yeah, until they broke it, couldn't see it.
And then when they broke it, it was more visible. And they had the trumpets. So what we appear is that the Scripture says God then turned the soldiers within the camp against themselves. So God was at work not only in what they were doing up top, but He was at work doing something in the valley.
The hero put fear in that Gideon had gone in and
done heard it.
Spied out and heard how fearful.
He went in already and overheard them talking. Remember the boy had a dream and he said he saw a loaf of bread come up against the tent and the tent collapsed just with a little loaf of wheat bread. And the other guy said, "No, that's Gideon. Gideon is going to do that." And that gave him some courage. Gideon needed a little extra help, didn't he? Didn't he ask for a couple signs?
Yeah.
He didn't. And God, because what God was doing was going to do a work. We've got to keep in mind, where was Gideon at when God came to him?
He was beside the wine vat.
He was hiding.
He was hiding.
Threshing out
wheat.
Hiding. Why was he hiding? Because of the oppression of the Midianites.
Right.
He was hiding because of the Midianites. But when God came to him, what did God call him? A mighty man of valor. But was he?
No.
He wasn't.
Not yet.
Not yet. The reason he was... Remember, God speaks things which are not as though they are. Gideon would become a mighty man of valor. Why? Because God says, "I'm with you. I'm with you, Gideon." Look at it. It's in chapter... Before we go, we don't want to miss this. Chapter number 6. These are just a couple things that made Gideon this mighty man of valor. This is what made him. Obviously, it's God. He says in verse number 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Remember, Gideon was not operating in courage at this time. He was hiding away. But God was about to do something. God had chosen him. God was with him. You know what that means? If God calls you a mighty man of valor, that means God's going to do something with you. God's going to change you. And you know you're not a mighty man of valor. You're not a courageous soul. You're timid and fearful. You have a promise that God's going to do something with you. Not only a promise that God was changing him, but God's commitment that he was with him. This all made up his might. This is all what made up this man. Look what verse 14 says. Verse 14 of chapter 6 says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said," gave him these words. This is what authorized him. "Go in this might of yours." Did Gideon do anything that made him more mighty that day than what he was when he went into that threshing floor hiding? Was there anything about him in his person on his own that made him, that gave him might by himself? Nothing. What was this might that he had? One, he had a promise from God. What was that promise? God was changing him. Number two, God was committed to him because God was with him. And number three, we see God's command upon him. God authorized him to go in the name of the Lord. And God gave him an assignment. What was the assignment? Deliver my people. That is what made him mighty. God's promise, God's commitment, God's authority, and God's purpose. It made him mighty. He could walk away from that threshing floor that day under the authority and voice of God, walking in the authority, the command that God gave him. When he says, "Go in this, your might," then he gives him this word. That's, man, that's enough right there. When he says, "Go deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites, have not I sent you?" That's the authority. You know, he told Joshua something very similar. Remember when he told Joshua to be very courageous, don't be dismayed or discouraged? He says these words, "Have not I commanded you?" Have not I sent you? Have not I commanded you? It comes with the same weight, and that is the seal of God upon it. And when God seals it with "go, have not I commanded or sent you?" you can go in might. And I'm going to tell you, God's put a command on us. He's commissioned us to go. He's given us a reason to go. He says, "My presence is with you when you're going. Lo, I'm with you to the end of time, to the end of the world." Go. Go. When you own business for God, and God's making you His disciple, maker, woo! It's all there. It's the same thing. It's just who God is. Remember, God's the same today as He was yesterday, and He will be forever. That's it. Those things right there. His promise to change Him, His commitment to be with Him, His authority to do it in God's name, and His mission to deliver or save His people. What confidence we can have in Him. Amen? And as Pam started out, what did she say? God is faithful. He's trustworthy. If He's made a promise to you, He cannot lie. Amen? If He's committed to you, who in the world can be against you? When He fights, He always wins. And when He authorizes us to do something in His name, that authority is where our power comes from, when He gets behind it. He's behind it. No different than that state trooper out there. Does that state trooper have authority? Who grants him that authority? The state of Mississippi. He works for the governor. He has authorization to do what you and I don't have authority to do. We can't do what He does. Why? Because somebody has authorized Him to do His particular job. That's where His authority, a higher power, has given Him that authority. Well, same way with us. God's given us authority to go do. So, now we can see why how many men Gideon had really didn't make a difference, did it? God could have done it with Gideon alone. God could have done it with all of Gideon's men, but because God was gracious to them, He knew He needed to knock them down so that He could, instead of have to fight against them, He can be with them and bless them and be gracious to them because they would give Him the credit for the victory. Does God know what He's doing?
Amen.
Ooh, does He know what He's doing when He takes things from us?
Yes.
He does. Some things that we didn't think we could make it without, He'll pull away at times. And we can't help but praise Him. Do I have to be in the best shape in the world to do His work?
No.
He make the feeble like old courageous David. Amen. So all this, you know what all this does? If you really think about it, what we're reading right now, what we just looked at, some of the things, you know what it does? What does it take away from us?
Fear.
Takes away fear. Takes away all our excuses. How many of you ever had excuses of why? You know what an excuse is? It's just another manifestation of our unbelief. Unbelief. When we waver with an excuse, that's all that is. It's just we're operating in unbelief. We get similar to how Gideon was when he says, I need you to show me something. Now, the difference between Gideon and us, God's done shown us way more than we need. Amen. Taught us way more than we need. We got so much more than what Gideon had. So much more. So much more. So much more than what he had. So much more revelation. So much more truth. So much more wisdom. The presence of God. The power of God. We've got so much more that has been given to us. That just takes all our excuses away.
Amen.
We can just do what He asked us to do. Amen. Man, He never considers the odds. Now, I can't be foolish and attempt to go do stuff and go, you know, you've heard that phrase, I just need to go out on the limb. Mm-hmm. No, I only go out on the limb if God showed me enough to go get on the limb. Amen. That's the idea, is you don't ever want to do anything on your own. And when you're out there, then have to ask God to come help you get out of what you done got yourself into. The key to walking with Jesus is He's a shepherd. And He leads us up the tree, out on the limb. And you have nothing to fear when you know what you're going for because He's led you to that. Amen?
Amen.
You just trust Him and walk with Him. It may appear as you were out on the limb because everything He told them to do didn't make sense either. The torch and the trumpet didn't make a whole lot of sense when you had 135,000 men in the valley and you up on the mountaintop and they after you. That don't make sense. See, but when God is in it, what doesn't make sense to the rest of the world makes perfect sense for those that are walking in it at the time. Amen?
Amen.
To Him be the glory. Father, we thank You tonight. We bless You. Ask You to help us with these things. Teach us. Lead us. Speak into us. Guide us. We need You today more than we ever needed You before. And we want to praise You. We want to give You credit, glory, honor, and praise and dominion in all things. That we just keep pointing people to You. And we know that we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to dread nor fret over. But we can trust You. We can do what You asked us to do. We can wait on You. We can be patient. And we can cling to You and just continue to celebrate right where we are because You have planted us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.
See you, son.